It's nice to be with you again here in Charlottetown, and unfortunately only with you this year for the day, but we'll certainly try to get to say hello to most of you. We had a little bit of sickness in the family, which is customary for us this time of year, so the family had to stay behind. So good to be with Brother Warren again, and I see his wife's with him, so look forward to chatting with him a little bit after, and look forward to hearing what the Lord has to say through our brother as well. I want to read, just to start, if we could please, in Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Mark 16, and these are verses that are very familiar to us all, and we're just going to read one verse, and then we're going to read in a couple of other passages as well. Mark 16, and just verse 15, please. Mark 16 and 15, and he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." Then another verse, if you would, please, in Luke 24, Luke chapter 24. And we'll read at verse number 46. Luke 24:46. The Lord Jesus said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer, and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." With that, we'll stop our reading for now, and we'll just look to the Lord for a brief word of prayer. Father, we just bow this afternoon in your presence, giving thanks, Father, to you for your faithfulness, your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being gathered together on an afternoon with the people of God to have this wonderful book that you've given that's the truth, it's a foundation that we can build our lives upon. We thank you, Father, for the fact that it gives context and direction to our lives. And Father, we thank you that it reveals to us the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And Lord, as we just look together at your word this afternoon, it's our prayer that your Spirit would take these written things, Father, things perhaps that some of us have thought about before, but may the Spirit of God, we pray, Lord, impress them on our hearts this afternoon in a way that's real to each of us. And may the Word of God have free course and be glorified in our presence this afternoon. So, Father, we look to you for your blessing, and we do so in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, you've probably gathered from the two texts that we read the subject that I'd like to think about together, at least for our afternoon session, and that is the subject of the Lord Jesus Christ's command to go out into all the world and to preach the gospel. Brother Warren and I exchanged a couple of quick emails. He asked what I was going to speak on, and I told him what I thought I was going to speak on. Then he said what he was going to speak on, and I got thinking a little bit and really felt as his topic, at least I think that's what he continued to speak on, revival. We just sang Revive Us again, so I felt comfortable assuming. if there's ever going to be revival, and I hope I'm not going into anything that you're saying, but hearing things twice is okay, according to Peter. If there's ever going to be revival, we need to have a revival in our hearts. And I speak first to myself when it comes to evangelism and our desire to see people saved. And so I want to think about just some simple thoughts from the Scripture that I trust the Lord will use when it comes to this topic of evangelism. Well, the last words of a person are words sometimes that are very important. Sometimes I think they don't mean anything. Sometimes they're very significant. And the Lord Jesus Christ reserved some of his last words on earth before ascending up to the Father to commission his people and people of subsequent generations that they would go out with the gospel to all the nations. And these are the thoughts that the Lord Jesus left us with before he ascended back to heaven. And again, I think I can speak first for myself, and you can kind of listen in. I think largely in North America, in many of our churches, many of our homes, our hearts individually, we have lost completely the sense of purpose for what it is the Lord Jesus Christ has left us here to do and what he would have us to be involved in on a daily basis. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 4:19, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Now, sometimes when we think of this topic of evangelism, of sharing the gospel, we might get into our heads this idea that in order to do that effectively, or the people that really get involved in that are what we might call missionaries, people who leave behind their family and friends and their native country and go elsewhere with the gospel, and certainly it involves that. Or we might think of somebody who would stand out in the street corner and shout out the gospel to people, which is a great thing to do. But you might say, well, that's certainly not for me. Or you might have all kinds of things in your mind of what the Lord Jesus Christ said, what he meant when he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But I find it to be encouraging when we hear these words of the Lord Jesus to Peter, follow me, he said, and I will make you fishers of men. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ wants us all to be involved in some way in the Great Commission, and he will find ways for us according to our disposition, according to our circle of influence of people that we know, for us to be able to share the gospel. So just before we start, we want to just think about the fact that all of us in some way or another can be obedient to what the Lord is going to say to us when it comes to sharing the gospel. Well, first of all, I want to think about this. The Great Commission, at least the preaching of the gospel, is appointed command. It is a command. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the Lord Jesus said, you are going to be my witnesses of these things. It's a command. Now, if I were to treat my employer the way I have maybe treated this command at different times, I would be standing before you probably as unemployed. You can imagine if you were to say to your employer, you know, I realize, boss, what you've asked me to do. I see that you've told me to do that. However, what I actually intend to do is something a little bit different. It's something that I actually have been thinking about, and I realize what you've said. I can read it clearly here in this email. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to do something else. That person wouldn't succeed in their job. A soldier who had that attitude to his commanding officer, the commanding officer said, this is what your job is to be. And the soldier would say, as a matter of fact, no, it's not what my job is to be. I'm going to go get involved in something else. Well, that soldier would be not only not successful, but may find himself locked up somewhere. We don't treat the gospel often like a command. We often treat the Great Commission as though it's something that we do when we feel like it. If I feel a burden for somebody, I'll share the gospel. But until I start to feel that burden inside or really find an interest, I'm not going to go out of my comfort zone to say anything. And you know, a command from the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord, that is something that you and I just need to simply obey. I learned a lesson, a little lesson in this back when I was in university. I remember, maybe I've shared this story before, I was standing, actually I was in the washroom, I'll be honest with you, standing there, and the janitor came in. And he started going about his business in the washroom there. And I just felt that the Lord would have me say something to him. But I did not feel like it. Not at all. I don't know what was on my mind or what I was involved in. But as I was standing there, I thought, I think the Lord really wants me to say something. I didn't want to, and I fished around in my backpack and found a gospel tract in there. and thought, I'll just do it. And I handed him this gospel tract. It was just he and I in the bathroom. And he took that. He took one look at it. And the man just dissolved in front of me into tears, just streaming down his face looking at this tract. And I didn't know quite what to say. I just stood there until he could speak again. And he said, you know, I used to do this. He was a Christian. I used to do this, he said. Other things have come into my life, and I've got involved in other things, and I've just simply stopped. But he said, what's happened here today has encouraged me to get involved in this. We actually had a very good relationship, me and this man. But one thing it taught me was there are divine appointments that God arranges. And if we would treat the sharing of the gospel, whether we feel like it or not, as though it really were a command, I think we would find that God would open doors and lead us to people who need to be saved. I can tell you one other little story about that. These stories all end up with saved people, but anyway, people who already were saved. But I'll tell you, one morning I got down and prayed about this topic and said, Lord, I don't feel I have a burden. I don't feel even as I'm praying that I should be sharing the gospel or that I feel like I want to, but if you'd open a door for me today and maybe have the person start the conversation or something, I know I should be. So I got up, got in my car, and took off for work, and I happened to be a little bit early for work. And I passed a hitchhiker, and drove by this hitchhiker, and realized I had about 15 minutes. I was almost at the office, and I thought, I wonder if this is the answer, or this is the open door to the prayer that I just prayed. So I turned the car around and went back. I don't always pick up hitchhikers. In fact, often I don't, but occasionally I'll do that if they look nice or something. I don't know if they, a friend of mine used to hitchhike with a tie on because he thought I look respectable. People will pick me up, so. Anyway, I turned around and picked this guy up, and he said he was just heading just down the road a little ways. So I drove along with him, and I wanted to say something to him. I didn't just know what to say, so I'm struggling to find the words. I don't find that easy to start a conversation with someone I don't know and trying to find something to say. And he, out of the blue, looked over at me and said, I got saved yesterday. Do you know what that is? I said, well, I kind of do. I'm a little late to the party here, but I'll see what I can do maybe to help you. So this young guy, he had walked across the street into a large sort of denominational church, and he was just reading, and someone said something to him about the gospel, and he was reading on his own, and he got saved, and he went across the street to this church, and they didn't know what he was talking about over there, so he didn't know what to do. And the very next day, he got in my car, and we were having a little Bible study at my house at that time, and he ended up coming, and it's a crazy story. He brought, I think, 15-ish friends the first night in the front door. One of them was a priest of a denominational church who was very opposed to all that was happening, and it was a fascinating evening. But but all that to say, you know, we step out and we say, I don't feel like it, and the Lord has all kinds of opportunities for us, people who are just ready to hear, and some who've already heard and are just looking maybe for some encouragement. So appointed command, carried out regardless of how we feel. Secondly, a personal charge. We thought about this a little bit just in my opening comments, that the gospel is something that the Lord Jesus Christ has commanded all of us to be involved in sharing. In other words, it's to you. Now, let me just pause for a second. I say that making the assumption that everybody's believed the gospel already. And I suppose before we go any further, this whole message, if you're not saved as you sit in your seat, and if you can't say from your heart, I know for sure that when I die, heaven is my home. If you can't look back to a time when you, an actual moment when you received Christ as your Savior, then as you listen to these few comments about sharing the gospel, this is not something that God wants you to do just yet. He wants you first to believe the gospel. And look, it's a wonderful thing to be saved. I grew up in a Christian family, as many of you would know, and I heard the gospel from the time I was 3 years old. But it was only when I was 20, day before I turned 20, that I believe the Lord Jesus Christ was my personal substitute, that he had died for me on the cross and was saved just sitting in my dorm room at 10 o'clock at night on January the 15th. A wonderful thing to be saved. It's an instantaneous thing that a person passes from death to life, believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we're talking about this afternoon is that God wants every person not only to hear the message of the gospel, but he's not willing that any would perish. God wants every single person to be in heaven, and he wants you to be there if you're not saved even now. But if you know the Lord, this is something God wants you, and I just want that to sort of sink in. If you've not been involved in sharing the gospel, if you can't think back to the last time you had a conversation with someone about the message of the gospel, then please think this afternoon that God wants you to be involved in some way in the Great Commission. At its most basic, I guess it's not the most basic, it perhaps is the most effective, but it's the thing that all of us can do the most, I guess the easiest would be simply to pray. All of us can do that. We can all be involved in praying, both for the advance of the gospel and for individual people. There are very few preachers, and you know, among people who stand up and preach, there are very few true evangelists. It seems in the circle that I sort of am involved in, very few who stand and are able to very ably preach the gospel message. And so that's not what God is talking about for everybody to be involved in. Maybe that is what God wants you to do, but it could be something very different. There could be open doors at work or gospel tracts. You know, gospel tracts have, I know a lot of the brothers and sisters here use them, and that's a wonderful thing. And they're concise. It's like you get the gospel to, you can't have a conversation maybe, but you can give the whole gospel message into someone's hand, and they can read that on their own time. And that's how the gospel came into our family over in Newfoundland. There was a series going on over there, and Brother Alex Stevenson, who some of you would know, he was passing out gospel tracts and invitations to a series of gospel meetings. And he was visiting this long road, and he came to this last house with a long driveway. It was almost time for the meeting. Wanted to eat some supper. Didn't feel like going up this long driveway, but thought, you know what, I'll just go up this last one. And he walked up, and there was a man standing out in the garden doing some work. And he walked up to him, gave him the gospel tract and an invitation to the meeting. And the man said, "Just this morning, I prayed that if there's actually a God up there, that he would show himself to me today." And this man came out to the meetings. He got saved. He was transferred to the Point Lepreau Nuclear Power Plant outside of St. John. And my uncle at the time was an engineering student at UNB in Fredericton. And his roommate, a man named Brian, was doing a work term at that nuclear power plant. And this man witnessed to him, and he got saved. And then if I think of the order right, the girlfriend or wife of my uncle who was at school got saved, and then he got saved, and then this other man's wife got saved, and then he witnessed to my dad, and then he got saved, and my mom, and all through one man sharing the gospel in a gospel tract and the eventual contact that they had. And look, there are story after story that could be shared of people who were saved through the sharing of gospel tracts, and maybe we'll think of a couple more as we go along. Gospel tracts, the internet, special events, just good works, getting involved in the community. And then we think of door-to-door work. You might say, I would never think of doing something like that. That does not fit my personality. And that could be true. And you know what? It's very few people who actually are suited, who actually enjoy it. My dad's one of those fascinating people who he said it's like a game show or something to him, where it's like, what's behind this door? I just can't wait to see what's going to be back there, and all the different people you meet and circumstances. But you know, you hear often that people say, this is not a work for me. I'll just share you a story, and you can reconsider whether it's a work for you. I remember we were having breakfast Saturday morning at our house. This would be about 3 years ago now. It was January morning. It was honestly about minus 30. absolutely frigid, clear morning, brisk, well, more than brisk, freezing. And we're just doing what we normally do on a Saturday, which is a lot of nothing in the morning as a family and just hang out together. And we hear the doorbell ring and we go out. And I think you know where this is going. There's a couple of ladies standing out there. And I mean, it was downright freezing out there. And the wind was blowing. And here's these two ladies at the door. They were just frozen, just frozen. And they've got these little pamphlets in their red hands. And they don't even have the truth on them. It's what they're believing has done nothing for them in terms of their soul or their relationship with God. There's nothing to it at all. Just a religion, a dead religion. In fact, maybe worse than that. And they're standing there with these pamphlets going door to door all Saturday morning in the freezing cold. And here I am. I never felt maybe so convicted in my life. Standing inside in the warmth of my house, drinking a cup of coffee in my pajamas. And these people who have nothing are going door to door. And yet the majority of Christians would say, I could never do that. That's very interesting. It's effective. Some statistics I looked up on the Mormon church, for example. They have about 14.8 million members, over 300,000 more each year. Last year, they added 342,000 new converts. At any given time, they have 30,000 missionaries sent out. On average, each missionary makes two converts each year. Imagine if we did that, each of us, two converts a year. They make two converts each year. It is estimated that each new convert spends 500 hours in door-to-door work. So after year one, the 30,000 is now 90,000. There's been 60,000 added. The 60,000 new converts will collectively spend 30 million hours in door-to-door work. That's something, isn't it? And going around with a false gospel. And you and I have the truth. We've got the only message that can change lives, the only message that can take a person from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, from condemnation to forgiveness. And most of us would never think of it. Look, I'm preaching to me, okay? I'm not trying to browbeat anyone. I just think, look, for the most part, many of us have simply lost the vision of what God wants us to do. A personal charge. Well, number three, it is a process. And maybe just turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to read a verse or two in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and talk about how the gospel, sharing the gospel and people coming to faith is a process, which is an encouraging thing because we might not ever be involved in seeing people come to faith ourselves. We may be. But that doesn't mean the things that we do are ineffective. 1 Corinthians 3, and just read with me starting in verse number 5. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 5. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. It's a process. First, there's the planting. And we would say that is the initial contact that's made with somebody, where the gospel for the first time is introduced to somebody, and the incorruptible seed of the Word of God is planted for the very first time in someone's heart. We have a process. First, planting. And for me, for example, that would have happened in Sunday school. I was three when my dad got saved. Sunday school, at home. So just as a child, you know, I started hearing the gospel. I heard a story recently of a man, I'm going to forget his name. He's a Syrian man, Lebanese, actually. Anyway, the first time he heard the gospel, he was a 15-year-old boy, but if you take the story back a little bit, the man was living in California, but back in Lebanon, this man's uncle, and his name might come to me, the man's uncle was working in his shop, and he was a fairly well-to-do man in the community, and he had, maybe I should not say this, but somehow, like it is in the Middle East, he was going to solve his problem with an explosive device, and he had problems with his cousins. And he gathered them all together, for a banquet he invited them to, and he went to buy a bomb. And the secret police caught him trying to buy the bomb. And there was a big to-do in the community, of course. He was a very well-known man. And he didn't go to prison, but he was shamed publicly and had to pay a large fine, and it didn't happen. His cousins lived. And yet he's back in his shop where he worked when this all, the dust kind of settled. And he's in the shop, and he got a knock at the door this one morning, and this boy came in. The little boy, the boy was Syrian. He was 15. He was paying his way through school. And he came in and he said, I'm paying my way through school by shining shoes. Could I shine your shoes? And he said, well, sure. So he got down to shine the man's shoes, but he said, before I do, could I just read something to you? And he said, well, certainly. He took out a New Testament and he read him John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. He put the book away, shined the shoes, took the man's money, and he left. Now, this bothered this man to no end. For one thing, the Lebanese typically would think that they're Christians, a Christian as more than Muslim. And the Syrians, they're certainly Muslim. So he would think, you know, you're coming over here, and you're telling me, he came from a devout Orthodox family, you're coming here and you're reading the Bible to me. So he went home, and he said to his wife, we have a Bible here somewhere. It's an Arabic Bible. It's like 100 years old. He said, I want you to find it. This little 15-year-old boy, who is where I'm coming, I'm getting to him. The 15-year-old boy, he was sitting there visiting his I guess it was his aunt and uncle. And she said, I don't know where the Bible is. He said, I'm going to come home at supper. I want you to have found it. And he said, if you don't have it, I'm going to kill you. And she thought he probably meant business. So he left. They searched all day. They found the Bible. This man came home, took the Bible, went into a room, shut the door, and he didn't want to come out for supper. And they went to bed that night. He still was in the room. At about 3 in the morning, the little 15-year-old woke up to this man. It was just a little house in the same room, down on his knees, holding his wife's hands, crying, asking for forgiveness. And he'd get saved in the room that very day through the first planting of a seed of one Bible verse that a little boy read. They said he was probably crazy. They sent him to see a psychiatrist, because that's what the family said. But the little 15-year-old boy said, if he's crazy, then I want to be crazy too. I want what he has, because he's not the same. And the little 15-year-old boy got saved. And then the 92-year-old grandfather got saved. And an amazing story. The Syrian boy, he won't know till he gets to heaven. He doesn't know anything about it. He came in and read a Bible verse, and he went out after shining the man's shoes. But the initial planting in this case resulted in fruit right away. Now, that doesn't always happen. It happened to my father-in-law. He grew up in one of the great religions here, and not great as in impressive, but great as in with a lot of people, a great religion in Canada, and he heard the gospel for the first time in a tent meeting. John 19:30, it's finished. He'd never heard the verse in his life. And he got saved sitting right in his chair the very first time. So the first time it was planted, there was fruit. And that's wonderful. And that may happen. And I think, I see Karen Corvo, I think her husband, Francois, would have the same story. Standing outside, and a couple of girls approached him with the gospel, and he got saved the first time he heard it. And so that often happens. But, you know, sometimes it's a long process. And so some of us will be involved just in planting. So, you know, that would be... you know, we go out and maybe it's witnessing to somebody at work, or maybe it's sharing with a gospel tract, or maybe it's just sharing a Bible verse when you get a chance, or speaking truth into someone's life, and you don't see anything from it, and you just move on, and maybe you never see the person again. But the Word of God is living, it's powerful, and it ends up in that person's heart, and often we won't even know what happened. But maybe years later, somebody else will say something, and they'll remember. And the Word of God's alive. It just stays in people's hearts. And so planting, and we can all be involved in some way in that. And then there's watering. And watering, again, most of us wouldn't know when we share the gospel if we're planting or if we're watering. We wouldn't have any way of knowing. Did somebody previous to us share the gospel with this person? Or is this the very first time? We would never know, unless they tell us. But nonetheless, we go out and we share the gospel, and maybe it's like a link in a chain. This person's heard before. Maybe they grew up in Sunday school. Maybe they know. We have no idea. We share the gospel with them, and and maybe it's not going to be there. Maybe somebody else, it might be years later, will share. But this idea of watering, you know, my own salvation, I probably shared the story before. I seem to always come to it. But anyway, at university, I rejected the gospel and moved far away, or at least to me it seemed like it, to Connecticut from where we were, and ended up back in Nova Scotia just running from the gospel. And my first roommate at Acadia University was a guy from Jamaica. Wes Percenti was his name. And the very first day I was in his room, he gave me a gospel tract, which I just about, I mean, I didn't know, I was speechless. Because I knew the gospel inside and out. I used to, under the influence of different things, I would share it with people and talk to them about it. I never believed it, though. But here's a guy watering. God sent him from Jamaica to Nova Scotia to give me a gospel tract. And I read it every night that whole semester and got saved 2 weeks into the second semester. And so here's a guy. I mean, my dad has thousands of gospel tracts at home, but it wasn't any of those. It was a guy from Jamaica who came up and gave me a tract. And so this watering... my wife was the same thing, grew up in a Christian home on campus at Acadia. There's a girl there, and since my wife's not here, I can give more detail. It was a girl I was dating, and she had she had come sort of with me from Pennsylvania, Philadelphia, to Nova Scotia, and then things didn't really work out, but she was still there on the campus, and my wife was going to school. I didn't know her at the time, and she wasn't saved. I didn't know she grew up in a Christian home, but this girl... gave gospel tracts to Julie. And she can look back. She met her, and now she's a Facebook friend and all that good stuff. And she said, I remember that girl on the street corner one day giving me a gospel tract. And so this the watering that happened, it's exciting. I'll just tell you one other story. I was, last summer or the summer before, I forget which, I was in connecting flights in Toronto at Pearson Airport. And for those of you who've been there, just out at the very front of Terminal 1, it's like a zoo out there. There's just cars coming and going. And maybe I shared the story right after it happened here. I have no idea, but you're hearing it again, regardless, because I don't know. But anyway, I had about 2 hours between flights, and on the way from the hotel, I guess I'd been there overnight, on the way from the hotel to the airport, I was early, getting out of the cab, I had a little, just a little card. Didn't even have, it's just, you know those things you can scan your phone now? Some of you would know if you're, anyway, I won't say that. Some of you would know, a certain generation, others wouldn't know what I'm talking about, but you scan your phone, it brings you to a certain website, and this particular arrangement, you'd scan this little code, it'd bring you to a gospel website. That's about all that was on the card, and there was a verse maybe in the back. I said, here's something for you as I was getting out, and he just stopped right there. Now, it's like, it's crazy out there. It's like a fast-moving river of cabs and limos, and everybody's honking, and this is their livelihood. This man stopped his cab right there. He said to me, you are the second person in his life, I guess, to give me something like this. He said the first person was a man from New Jersey. I mean, he remembered this guy. He said he worked for Walmart Corporation from New Jersey. He was here on business. And he said, and he gave me something. And he said there was something different about him. I'll never forget him. And he said, and now you've given me this today. So he got out. He already had my suitcase out of the trunk. And look, it was just as though we were alone somewhere and there was no one else around. He stood there maybe for 40 minutes just asking questions, wanting to talk. And you know what? That he didn't get saved standing there. But this is watering, and I mean, it was a joy just to think, here's a man that somebody else, who I don't know, from New Jersey, gave him a gospel tract, and he's never forgot it. Driving around his cab, you know, year after year, whatever it was, thinking about that, remembering that, and the Lord led me to give him something, and I don't know that he's saved, but I can tell you he's interested. And as the seed is sort of ruminating in his heart, and other people come along and pour water on it, this man just might end up in heaven. He just might believe someday. And so watering, and we can all be involved in some way in this. And then we find God giving the increase. So this is the moment when somebody comes to faith in Christ. And you know that, I have to confess, I find it very hard you know, doing camp work, for example, in the summer, and you know, kids often want to chat after, and that's wonderful. I just have, I'll be honest, I find it hard. It's not that I don't know the Bible verses to read to them or something. I just, it's such a delicate, or I mean, they're on the edge of eternity, maybe, and to know just what to say and to discern what the real issue is and know how to approach it, and it's just need to pray. But you know, there are some people that God has just gifted who just know what to say, and it just seems like they're just right there, and they just know how to lead the person right sort of through the door. Like my dad, again, I always come back to dad stories. I like to sprinkle each message with a few stories about dad. But God uses him, it seems, everywhere he goes to see people saved, just on a regular basis. He's gifted to know what to say at that particular moment. And look, you could be involved in gospel work for much of your life and not have the joy of seeing somebody come to salvation. But don't be discouraged. God may use you in that way. And you may get to have the joy of being there when someone passes from death to life. But you know what? Just being involved, and if you never see that, when you get to heaven, I am sure God is going to point out to you a long trail of people who are in heaven because of your planting, your watering, whether or not you ever saw. But God may use us for that, to see people saved. But regardless, God is the one who gives the increase, and so it is a process. We could also say that if we want to be involved in any kind of work that is going to have the very presence of God with us, if we want to be involved in anything that we feel like we're just walking sort of step in step with the Lord, it's in the preaching of the gospel. He said in Matthew 28, verse 20, "All things are given unto me in heaven and on earth. You go, therefore, and preach the gospel." And he said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." It says in the end of Mark, the end of Luke, the Lord worked with them. He worked together with them and confirmed the word as they worked in the gospel. And so to have the presence of the Lord, to know for sure. I know there's a really good friend of mine in Ontario, and his wife is just the dearest girl, and she is sort of one of these true evangelists that God has put on the earth, and she just will just come to tears just looking at people sometimes, and it's an she just has such a heart, and just always sharing the gospel regardless, you know, going through customs. She got in a long conversation at the customs with the customs agent, with a big line of people. It's just constant. Everything goes to the gospel with this girl. And we were at the Upward Bound conference this summer, and we had an evangelism panel. And she was on the panel and just sharing a couple of stories as we just chatted together sort of informally on gospel work. And she said the first time she ever shared the gospel, it's just, she said, that the sense that I was right in the very center of the will of God, she said, was such a thrilling feeling to me that I've never forgotten it. And I've wanted for the rest of my life to be in that place, to know that God, the Lord Jesus, came and died on the cross for people to be saved. That's what's happening in the world. That's what life's about. And we sort of get it and then don't tell anybody else about it and just enjoy it. But she said, when I shared the gospel, I just felt like this is what life's about, and I'm right in the center of the will of God, and there was such a joy. She said, I don't ever want this ever to go away, and so she just lives her life in that, just sharing the gospel and saying, look, this is what the Lord Jesus wants to do. I will build my church, she said, and that's what's happening. Of all the other things in our life that take up our time, legitimate things, real things that deserve and need our attention, the overall context of it all is that we would be involved in sharing the gospel and then in building up the people who believe. That is what our life is to be about. And our jobs are to support that. And our family is our first kind of mission field. And we don't neglect them. They need to come to faith or at least see Christ in the mom and dad and make their own choice. But we first there, and then our whole life is to be that way. First seeing people saved, and God'll slot you in somewhere where your life's ministry will be, The bulk of it might be spent in building up the saints. Yet, however, over the overall context is, I need to be sharing the gospel on a consistent basis in my life, in whatever avenue God has given to me. I was chatting with Marilyn McMullen. I think she's been out here a few times, I think, for ladies' meetings and things like that. Some of you might know her from Ontario, but my dear, she was there at Upward Bound and got chatting with her a little bit. And my wife and I walked away. We couldn't even speak after having a chat with her, just about how she has found so many different ways to share the gospel, and her whole life has just been about that. And busy with family, and we all have that stuff. And yet we want the Lord's presence. We want to feel that we're in the center of the will of God. And yet some of us could say, "Look, I've not shared the gospel with anybody for months." For years, it's a shocking thing. I mean, if we really believed that people were lost, that people, when they leave this life, go to a lost eternity of torment, and we have the truth, man, we would tell everybody. I mean, Brother Sid Hallspan, I think maybe he was over here when he made his trip through, but he said something that, in fact, he had a whole series, again, Upward Bound, was evangelism focused, so that's where all this is coming from. But he had, his first message was, why don't we, maybe we don't believe what we profess to believe, and that could be what it is. We really have stopped believing, maybe with our head we do, with our hearts, the fact that people are truly lost. Promise of his presence, and then we find a promise of his power. All power is given to me, and I will be with you, and you go. Well, that's encouraging. He has all power, he said, and I'll be with you. You just go, and the power will be there with you. And this is an encouraging thing too, because you know we're not called upon to save anybody. We don't have the power to do it. We don't have the ability to do it. And it's all of God. He just wants us to be willing to step out there and to say something. And he gives the increase. All power is given to him, which means we don't need to have fear with maybe fear of what somebody might say, or fear of persecution, or of being rejected. The Lord said, I'm with you, I have all power, and if you're conscious of my presence, you just go, and I'm going to be with you. So a promise of his power, a promise of his presence. And then we have a needy world. Boy, we just need, I think, to get that sense again of the great need. And we just kind of talked about this a second ago. We forget, I think, what it's like to be lost in this sad world. I think of my neighbor, and he's across the street from us, and it's just such a sad thing to watch this poor man. He's got married again later in life, and she seems like a nice lady, and he's a nice man. But the utter hopelessness of what we watch with this man, like, it's just the saddest thing. We'll be there on a Saturday morning, some dreary November Saturday morning, or whatever morning it is, every Saturday, the garage door open, sitting at the back of the garage, and just drinking himself drunk all day long, just every single Saturday. And he goes to work early in the morning, all week long, and his whole life revolves around those few moments on Saturday and Sunday when I can just forget about it all. Like that's the testimony of people all over the place, sad and hopeless, and ultimately this is as good as it's going to get for them. It's just going to get worse. And we haven't told them. Well, it's a transforming message. And I'm just trying to wrap up here. I don't even know when I'm supposed to finish, but I'm guessing it's 3, so that's what I'm aiming for. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. A transforming message that just in a moment of time, Everything changes for someone who believes the gospel. And a wonderful thing to see somebody pass from death to life. So we have a world that needs the gospel. It's a message that will transform their life. And yet, in many cases, we're not sharing. So let me just run through a few quick, I wanted to spend more time on these, but I'll just give them to you sort of in bullet form. Two other points. One, why don't we obey this aspect of Christ's commission? How come we don't share the gospel more? And number two, what are the rewards if we get involved in some way? Well, just again quickly, without taking a lot of time to comment, and I don't want this to be negative, but just to be searching a little bit. And again, I'm starting with me. Why don't I share the gospel more? I think the first thing could be selfishness. Philippians 2:21, Paul said, all seek their own, not the things that are Jesus Christ's. If we're honest, sometimes that's all it is. We've just got too much on the go in our own lives to have any time or interest in telling anyone else about the gospel, seeking our own. It could be unconfessed sin. Psalm 51, David said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted unto thee. And so David prayed in this penitential psalm. He confessed the sin that he'd not confessed for a year. He finally confesses it, and he realizes that the power of God in seeing people converted through him was stemmed by the fact that there was unconfessed sin in his life, and he wasn't a vessel that was usable in that sense. Let me give you the flip side of that. Sometimes the devil, there can be unconfessed sin, and if there is, we won't even have an interest maybe in sharing the gospel. But the other side is, and this can be something that the devil will use in our lives, we might not feel worthy to share the gospel because of a sin that we've committed perhaps even some time before. A sin maybe that we've confessed, and we want to move, we don't want to be involved in that, and we confessed it to the Lord, and yet there's this, the Lord opens a door and somebody might ask a question, or there's a chance to say something, and it's like we suddenly get hit with that, you can't say anything. You can't say anything because of what you did. Remember what you did? And this happened, I remember personally happened to me once. I had just failed in some fashion, and I remember I was going to get my hair cut, and I was sitting there in the barber's seat, and the barber's cutting my hair, and she asked, or the hairdresser, she asked me a specific question that was a wide open door. And even though this was forgiven and confessed and over in the past, I didn't say anything. I just felt I'm not, at this time I can't say anything, and that's a lie. And yet, if we're living a life of private, unconfessed sin that we're unwilling to say this is wrong and I'm not stopping, I'm just going to carry on in it, that could be a reason. We say nothing because this has got into our life and it's taken really the power from our life. It could be we lack eternal perspective. Psalm 90:12, teach us to number our days so we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And then if you combine that with Proverbs 11:30, he that wins souls is wise, that there's a wisdom to seeing people, to sharing the gospel. And yet if we don't have the eternal perspective, if we're not numbering our days, we're not going to be walking in wisdom. And sometimes we're just not seeing things through the proper lens. It could be worldliness, James 4:4, friendship with the world is enmity with God. And life is complex, our hearts are complex. Sometimes we couldn't discern in our own hearts whether or not we have a love for the world sometimes. We can deceive ourselves, and so it's something to ask the Lord. Lord, if there's that in my heart, show it to me, because loving the world and the system that's against God is not of the Father, but it's of the world that's passing away, and worldliness will set us completely opposed to the place where we should be sharing the gospel, because we're too involved in the world, too much enjoying the world to ever think about rescuing people from it, because we're just having too much so-called fun there ourselves. And then finally, unwilling to labor. That could be what's stopping us. Matthew 9:37, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Just an unwillingness sometimes to work, to get out there and to do it. We hadn't had a series of children's meetings or anything like that in Fredericton in a long time, since I've been there, I think, a focused series like that. But we did so this summer. And maybe because it's a lot of work, because it was. I don't know what the cause is. But anyway, we did that this summer, set a tent up. Man, that was great. We've got we've been three or four kids who profess to be saved at those meetings. We've got kids coming to the Sunday school now, kids coming to the youth group now that weren't there before, and that's a reminder, that's a rebuke, that look, this type of work. Again, our time is just about gone. There's two kinds of rest found in Matthew chapter 11. We often quote, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest to your souls." And maybe you've noticed there's two kinds of rest that are talked about there. There's one rest that's to do with getting saved. "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest," Christ said. And there's the rest of peace with God, of the forgiveness of sins, of knowing that everything is right, I'm on my way to heaven. And there's a rest that's found. But you know, the second rest is different. That's a rest, it says, that's found. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls." In other words, it's possible to be a Christian who's known the rest of the forgiveness of sins, but has never taken that yoke upon them, never started to walk in step with the Lord in what he's doing, in the Great Commission, in the gospel, and therefore have never found that rest that is found when we do that, when we take that yoke upon ourselves. And so the willingness to labor. And then the rewards, I'm just going to sort of read them to you. One is reaping. I'll give you John 4, verses 35 and 36. The woman at the well, when the Lord Jesus said, you say there's yet 4 months to harvest. I say, look out in the fields. They're white, all ready to harvest. And the one who, I'm going to misquote it, the one who, they're going to be rewarded together, but let me read that to you right. John chapter 4 and 36, he says, "Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together." So reaping, God may use you to see someone saved. Secondly, receiving wages, he says in that verse, fruit unto life eternal. Fruit unto life eternal. And boy, it's exciting to think of it, of what God is planning for us who are involved, and for the reward, really. Joy, John 4:36, that these may together rejoice as those sow and others reap. James 5:20, saving a soul from death. Let him, and again, maybe the primary context is to do with a Christian involved in sin, but the principle still holds true. Let him know that he which converts a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. And so there's that joy of saving a soul from death when we share the gospel and someone gets saved. Covering a multitude of sins. Boy, you think of the ripple effect of sin in people's lives. And it more and more just seems I'm confronted with it seems, as the years go on, to talk to people whose lives have just been wrecked through sin, but the sin was passed on through what happened in their family, and that it was passed on from what happened in that person's parents. And you know, we often judge sin just the initial act of sin, but that's not how it works. Often, sin has a ripple effect. That I'll give you an example. I sin in some way, and I'm feeling maybe guilty, and I'm feeling ashamed, or whatever the case is. And maybe I snap at my wife. Nothing to do with her. She didn't deserve it, but it's my fault. So I snap at her, and one of my kids might overhear it, and one of my kids might be really hurt inside by that. And wondering what's happening, and just really hurt, and then they go and slap their sister or something, and this whole thing, those who are involved in the sin, they don't get off the hook. They were wrong. However, when you trace the whole thing back to the choice maybe that I made to start the whole thing, you see the terrible ripple effect. And look, we can give terrible. You could think of terrible examples. But to think of the joy of being involved in someone being saved and rescued, and this ripple effect that was being passed on, it can come. Look, it's not that a Christian never sins again, but it comes almost to a halt, you could say, and to save people from a multitude of sins and all the damage that goes with it, just from being involved. And what a joy to be involved in that. And then Daniel 12, verse 13 said, boy, those who are wise will shine as the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. And so you think of the eternal joy of knowing that there are people here in heaven, those who are a part of the family of God forever, and God used me in some little way to say a word, and they believed. And here we are together. Well, let me just close with a quote from C.H. Spurgeon, who would probably go down as one of the greatest evangelists of the church, perhaps, before the Lord comes back. He said this: "If sinners will be damned, at least let them head to hell over our bodies. And if they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go there unwarned or unprayed for." Let's close with prayer. Father, we just thank you for the gospel message, Father, this afternoon, and for the joy that it was when each of us individually believed. And Father, we sing sometimes, "My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee." And Father, we just rejoice in a Savior like the Lord Jesus Christ, who was willing to go so low, to bear our sins in his own body in the tree, that, Father, we might be saved. And, oh, Father, we pray that you'd give us, each of us here who know you, a heart to tell other people. And, Father, we confess, at least I do, Lord, shame for having such a selfish heart sometimes, and being involved in all kinds of things, and yet people passing each day on their way to a lost eternity and never taking the time maybe to say anything to them. Lord, we pray that you'd forgive us of these things. We pray, Lord, that you'd give us a real sense of purpose in being involved in your work. We pray for open doors. Lord, we're so failing sometimes and so fearful maybe. We pray, Lord, that you'd give us an open door even this week. And Father, maybe someone else could even start the conversation, whatever it has to be. But Lord, we pray we'd have a chance, an opportunity to share the gospel even this week, that you'd give us all an excitement, a joy of being involved in this most wonderful of service, of sharing the good news of your salvation. So we pray you'd bless your word, Father, for your own namesake. We pray if there's anybody here not saved, Lord, that your Spirit would bring them to that place where they clearly understand that they're lost. And we pray, Father, that your Spirit again would bring them to the place where they understand the gospel and that they would choose Christ and be saved. So, Father, we just commit these things to you. Bless our brother as he would come to share in a little while. We pray that you'd speak to us. We pray in Christ's precious name. Amen.